Is he going to do 1 Samuel? Is he going to finish it off? Yes! We've finished 1 Samuel when we get to the end of this hopefully fairly short message. And the ironic thing is, 2 Samuel 1 is basically the same story as 1 Samuel 31. But if we're going to do 1 Samuel 31... And it's on the screen if you want to follow it, or it's follow it in your Bibles, that'd be great. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. What's new? And the men of Israel fled before the Philistines. Again, what's new? And many fell on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard upon Saul. The archers found him, and he was badly wounded by them. Then Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, so that these uncircumcised might not come and thrust me through and make sport of me." But his armor-bearer was unwilling, for he was terrified. So Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. So Saul and his 3 sons and his armor-bearer and all his men died together on the same day. When the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook their towns and fled, and the Philistines came and occupied them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his 3 sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head, stripped off his armor, and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the houses of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Astarte, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth-shan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men set out and traveled all night long, and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-shan. They came to Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh, and fasted for 7 days. No PowerPoint this morning. Sorry if you like the pictures. No time. To one who asked him the secret of his service, George Muller said, "There was a day when I died, utterly died." And as he spoke, he bent lower and lower until he almost touched the floor. Died to George Muller and his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame, even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. You see, something had to die before Muller could step into the things that God had for him. And this principle is seen throughout Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "The old has gone and the new has come." Colossians 3:3, Paul says, "You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me, he must" what? "Take up his cross daily and follow me." And taking up the cross there is basically saying, got to die. And then again in John 12, verse 24, perhaps the most the best example that Jesus gives of this is, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it" what? "Bears much fruit." Fruitfulness comes from death. You see, God was doing the new thing in Israel at the time, and David was God's new thing. But until David could come and the new thing could flourish and come to fruition, Saul had to die. It's a horrible thing to think about. But Saul had to die first. And as I read this, it was just so, it just came out at me so clearly that if we want to move forward with God as a church, if you personally want to move forward in your walk with Jesus, you, wait for it, here it comes, something has to die. Something is going to have to be given up. And of course the question is, okay Ian, I get your point. From death comes life. Yes, well done. If you're with me that far, you're doing well. But what? What has to die? And Paul's very clear on this. The old self. All those things in our lives, even as a believer, you might have been a believer for 50 years or more. But I guarantee you, there's attitudes in your heart that need to die. There are habits and behaviors in your life that need to die. There are things in our lives that just reject God's rule. They say, oh, actually, I'm just going to do this because I want to do it, rather than listening to what God wants for us. But how do we do it? How do we put these things to death? How do we move into it to see God's new thing? Well, thinking globally as well as personally, I got three points, as Simon Ponsonby would say, I got 3 points. One, he said, oh, one day I got 12 points. Here's number two. No, I've only got 3 today. And the first thing about seeing God's new thing come to pass is this. Acknowledge what was good in the past. If we're going to move forward into God's new thing, we've got to acknowledge what was good in the past. Now, you see, a lot of what I've got to say comes from the very end of this chapter, when the men of Jabesh-Gilead rescue the body of Saul and his sons. You see, because Saul's body was mistreated. It was an abomination to do that to bodies in the Old Testament, to cut somebody's head off and hang it up in a temple of an idolatrous god, and then to just hang the body somewhere. It was evil thing to do, and it was offensive to the Jews. So Saul's body was offensive. But you see, the men of Jabesh-Gilead, you see, they remembered Saul. They remembered what Saul did right at the beginning of Saul's reign, when he came and he rescued them from, I think it was the hand of the Moabites. And they well remembered it. So it was no-brainer for them. They just dropped it all, went, I'm going to go and do it. You ever had a time when you've been in that situation where you just know that you've got to go? You've just got to go and do it. But you see, they acknowledged the good of Saul's reign. You see, just because God's doing a new thing in our midst doesn't mean that the past is irrelevant. All right? I want you to hear that, those of you that worship here regularly, and those that are visiting. Just because God's doing something new all the time doesn't mean that the past is irrelevant. It's never irrelevant, because it doesn't mean that God was any less working then as he is now. It's just that he's moving forward. He's moving on. He's doing something new. Yes, Saul messed up. Yes, he had a great struggle with God, but that didn't stop the fact that he did do some good. And if we think about church in this place, yes, there are some good. There is good that has been done here. Seeds have been planted. People, the funerals that I've done of people that said, oh, I used to come here for Sunday school. Okay, I have to ask the question, why aren't they here now? But the point is a seed that has been planted. What about all those people that used to come that don't come anymore? That's still some good that was done there. We have to acknowledge that. And say, Lord, for those seeds, they haven't died yet. Let those seeds die and bring fruition and bring fruit. But here's the thing about acknowledging the good of the past. It's good to acknowledge what was good about the past. But here's the thing. You can't live in the past. We can't live in the past. Yes, some people say it was the good old days, but no, it wasn't the good old days. Why? Because the toilet was outside. And I know that from personal experience. This week, when the toilet's outside and it's the middle of the night, you have to go. You're in trouble. That's some cold stuff going on there. And this is the middle of summer. By the way, just as an aside, have you noticed that the weather hasn't got the memo that it's the summer yet? That email hasn't come through. Isaiah 43:18 says, "Do not remember the former things." That doesn't mean forget the past. It just means don't live in the days. I mean, the number of people that I've heard in church circles saying, "Oh, can't it be like 1904 when the Welsh revivals happened?" Well, actually, no, it can't. Sorry, that was 1904. This is 2015, nearly 2016. It can't be that way because God's doing something new. He's always doing something new. And personally, for your own life. Oh, it's a spider. Hello, spider. There we go. No, get off your Bible. Oh, there he is. Crawl away. Actually, did you know, I learned something new this week. Spiders have 48 knees. 8 legs with 6 breaks in each. And I have to share this with you. The deacons are laughing because they heard it. I have to share this with you. In Philippians 2, when it talks about every knee will bow. Did you know bees have knees? It's the bees' knees. Sorry, I had to share that. I just love it. It makes me laugh every time I think about it. But yeah, spiders, 48 knees, incredible. Going back to the point, I told you I wasn't well. I'm really not well. I can't keep on point. When we're talking about acknowledging the good of the past, we can't live in the past in our personal lives. Can't do it. Why? Because children grow up. Because we get older, our bodies start failing us. So when we get over 60, bits don't work like they used to. And some bits even fall off. It's even worse. Actually, there's a crab. What's he called? The fiddler crab. He's got one arm, is one pincer bigger than the other. The females have got two little feeder pincers the same. But the male's got one big one. If you grab him by his big claw, it'll fall off. So some bits fall off. We can remember the good things in our lives. Do laugh, it's funny. Some bits just fall off. They don't work the way they're supposed to. So you can't live in the past. Literally, you can't live in the past. But look, we acknowledge what was good. We take what's good, we take the good things we've learned, and we move forward. That's the first thing about moving. He's still crawling around, look at him. Sorry. Next one. Okay, moving forward. We acknowledge what's good in the past, and then what happens? We give it a proper burial. We give it a proper burial. What struck me in this passage as I read it through was these men of Jabesh that got Saul's body, they burned it and they buried the bones. They gave him, as it were, a proper burial. Now, whether burning people was proper in those days, we're not sure. But they honored Saul by giving his bones a proper burial. But the more important point about this is this. It gave everyone a sense of closure. It gave everyone that sense that, okay, this is gone now. This is done. We can move on to the next thing. And for us, when we know there's something cutting us off from God, if there's a sin or a lie that we've believed, we've got to get rid of it. If there's something in our lives that's preventing us from moving forward, if there's something in us as a church that we can't quite seem to move forward, then it's probably because we've got something we need to give a proper burial too. And for lies that we've believed in our hearts, we need to fully renounce them. And that's giving that a proper burial. Renouncing the lies that we believe. For example, you might have a chronic fear of rejection. That fear of rejection comes from the lie that says that nobody will accept you. The enemy has planted that lie either from a parent or from a person that spoke badly to you when you were younger or something like that. And you've believed that. You've let that thought sink into your brain and you've said, I'm not good enough. People will not accept me. There's something wrong with me. And you believed that lie and you've said to yourself, I'm not good enough. People will reject me. So if you have a chronic fear of rejection, the lie that you believe is, I'm not good enough, or people won't accept me. To give that a proper burial, you say, I renounce the lie that says that I am not good enough. And then you joyfully accept the truth. And you say, but I joyfully accept the truth that God accepts me just as I am. And that's giving it a proper burial. Now, sometimes you have to do that a lot to really get rid of it. But eventually you'll stop believing the lie and you'll begin to believe the truth and change the way you think. If you want to move on, if there's something holding you back, if there's something holding us back, we need to give it a proper burial. That's why, and some things in terms of church organization, sometimes we just have to stop things. I can't tell you the number of churches over the years that have, they had loads of things going on, and then they just stopped it. And some churches have, they said, right, we're just going to stop everything and go back to basics, and we're going to meet once on a Sunday morning and pray and worship and see what God has for us. And then they rebirthed the church as a result of it. Sometimes we just have to put things to death. Something to think about. And then the next thing that happens, the next thing, the last point I want to make to you this morning is this. Put things in the right perspective. And this is a little bit cryptic, I'll appreciate that. But verse 9 says, they cut off his head and they stripped his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines, ironically, to carry the gospel, the good news, that Saul was dead. It's like a double play on words, because it is actually good news that Saul's dead, because it means David can be king. But the Philistines don't know that. But it's good news for the Philistines. Why? Because their enemy's defeated. And then to carry the good news to the houses of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Astarte, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. Why is this here? What is important about this? You see, they put the head of Saul into the temple of their idol god because they were trying to remind, they needed their idol god to be reminded that, you know, they had the victory. Which is really, you'd think, well, hang on, if it's a deity, surely it knows. But no, not with these deities, they're a bit slow. The Philistine gods needed to be reminded of the defeat. And here's the thing. The people of Israel may have been defeated. Saul may have died. And yes, it might have been a tragedy the way it happened. But the fact remains that even in the midst of that, God was still God. God was still God. Do you know, God never stops being God. Do you remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And one of the things he says to them as they're slashing themselves, trying to get fire to come to burn up the sacrifice. The Hebrew text literally says, maybe he's gone to the toilet. He's gone to the loo. Do you know what? God never goes to the loo. He's not going to go to the loo on you. So that when you're having a crisis, oh no, God can't help me, he's on the loo. None of that. He never stops being God. Even in our failure, even in our pain, God never stops being God. And that's a powerful reminder for us this morning. And I think some of us, when it comes to moving forward, we're so afraid. Because we think somehow God has stopped being God. We think that our fear is bigger than God. It's not. Your fear is insignificant compared to God. You might think your weakness is too much for God to overcome. It's not. It really isn't. I can't breathe. I've been like this for about 6 days now. It's been great. Actually, it really hasn't. But I'm still up here doing my job. Why? Because God's still God. And in my weakness, his strength is perfected. In my fear, God's love is stronger. You know, this is the hope we have. And it was proven when Jesus died and resurrected on the third day. Because Jesus rose to life again, it meant and it proved to the whole world, to all the powers of evil, to all the evil people on earth, to everybody, it proved that God is still God. And nobody can take power from him. No matter how lost we might get, no matter how difficult our own personal demons, our fears and our habitual sins might be, God is still God. And even though we struggle sometimes in our weakness, God is still God. Nothing can stop his purpose moving in the world. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Not even your own sin is too much for God. Why? We look to the cross. It's up there or there. We look to the cross. And he's done it all. God is still God, even in the midst of difficulty. So when we move forward, we have to put things in their right perspective. Fact is, okay, I'm struggling. God's still God. Not easy to live, but it's the truth. If we want to move forward, we've got to make sure that God remains God all the time, in our hearts, in our lives, in our living, day by day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for that hope that the resurrection of Jesus gives to us. That in and out of the midst of an abominable, horrible circumstance, that the Lord of all creation was crucified, you rose again. You rose again. And you defeated the enemy once and for all. And I thank you that even in the midst of our weakness and our struggle, in the midst of our fears about what's going to happen tomorrow, in the midst of our illness, in the midst of whatever it is we're going through at the moment, we might be on top of cloud nine. You're still God. And I give you thanks and praise that you never stop being God. And Father, I want to pray for us, firstly as a church here. I give you thanks for the things that we've learned through this 1 Samuel series. And I pray that those themes, those things that we need to continually learn, would be burned on our hearts and our minds. And Father, I thank you that you're always doing your new thing. You're moving forward. You're growing your church. Thank you that the church is not dead, but it's growing in places across the world like wildfire. We can't even chart its growth in some places. It's just magnificent. And yet, Lord, we look at our own situation and we've given into the lie that the culture says that the church is dead and it's going to die out and there won't be a church any longer. Lord, even in the midst of that secularist agenda that our government seems to think is the best way forward, in the midst of this all hail the money economy type religion that we subscribe to, Even in the midst of that, you're still God. And you're still doing your new thing. And I pray you come, Lord, by your Spirit in power, and come and do the new thing. And I pray for us that we would acknowledge the good of the past. I pray that we'd honor that. We wouldn't chuck the baby out with the bathwater. But I pray those things that need to die will die, and we can give them a proper burial. And I pray that through it all, we know you are the Lord. You are God. God Almighty. Adonai. El Shaddai. You are Yahweh, the name I am. And we bless you for that today. We bless you that you're still God. And Father, I want to pray for people here this morning who have situations and circumstances which are cutting them off from you. There might be a struggle in the family. It might be a lie they've believed. It might be a fear that's taken over their life. And I want to break that off in the name of Jesus right now. And say you can be set free. There is hope because Jesus rose from the grave. Break those things off now in the name of Jesus. And I declare the grace and the glory and the love of God in your life now. That you might know his power working. So Lord, come and minister to us, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.